A quick word before we start the show. The podcast will be taking an extended break during Ordinary Time, which begins the week after Pentecost, May 19th. Why? We don't have the funding we need to keep the podcast on the air through the whole year. But you could help.
You could help sustain this quality commentary on the weekly scripture and support weekly preachers and pastors who often experience isolation without their own conversation partners. If you'd like to make a one-time large gift to maintain this ongoing work, please contact us using the link in the show notes. We'd love to have a conversation. And now, onto the show. During the season of Easter, we've been reading from the book of Acts, talking about the movement of the Spirit and the new community that is being born in the early church. I'm Alicia McClintock.
And I'm Megan Pardew.
And you're listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. I'm reading the text this week from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 in the NIV. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowds. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord, and God's people said,
Thanks be to God. And all of our listeners, wherever you are, give Alicia a hand for reading all of those names with such confidence and charisma. Is also my advice to everyone. You can do a lot with confidence.
I know. Just a little practice, and you just gotta dive in, like take a deep breath and go quick.
Because nobody's gonna correct you, as no one knows.
Yeah. When I volunteered to read the text this week, I forgot that there was that long list, and I was like, "Here we go."
Here it is.
But you preachers have a little bit more time to be prepared, so practice reading it out loud so that you don't stumble over your words when you're reading the text. Maybe another textual consideration is, like, it's a really long passage. you might not want to read the entire thing. Maybe you do. Maybe you want to take a big picture view and read the whole passage. But 21 verses is kind of a lot. Maybe you want to just focus on a particular moment in the story and just read a more abbreviated passage out loud. But that's definitely worth thinking about how you want to treat the entirety of this chunk of scripture this week.
Yeah, a couple other ideas for reading the text. You could Google Acts 2 Reader's Theater and see if someone has assembled, which I'm quite sure there probably is on the internet, some kind of Reader's Theater with a narrative voice, some of the quote others who jeer at them saying they're full of new wine. And then it would probably have a part for Peter as well. That's another idea. I've also in my church had readers of people who are not native English speakers. I've often had them read the text so that we can hear the text in multiple languages, which feels like a really incredible way to embody some of the broadening that happens in the scripture through language, through this miraculous moment. But what is birthed at Pentecost is, of course, a church, right? A church full of people speaking all kinds of languages. So I also think maybe you only read a small amount in English, perhaps the part that you want to focus on in your sermon. And then if you have speakers of other people with other native languages, maybe they could read the text in their language, which could be a really lovely, beautiful, creative way of expanding our imaginations before the sermon even begins.
Right. I've mentioned before that I use a couple of Bible apps that have audio capacity, that have like audio versions of the Bible to listen to. And of course, my default language is English, but I also listen to the scripture in Spanish sometimes as I'm bilingual and practicing my my comprehension and my reading in my second language. But I am now feeling prompted and inspired to consider or to do some research and some exploration to see if I can listen to the text in other languages using an app like that, or just maybe Googling, checking on YouTube. I think that's a great way to orient ourselves to what is happening in the scripture. We've said this before when we come around to Pentecost, that it's not just a miracle of speaking, it's a miracle of hearing and understanding. And so being oriented to hearing the diversity of language would be a great way to embody the text. Megan, you and I have talked before about the practice of dislocated exegesis. This is maybe a great time to take up that practice, to go to a place where you might organically hear conversations in another language, whether that's like visiting a restaurant that's new to you and you might hear, or like a cuisine that's from a different country that you've never been to before, and you might overhear conversations in a different language and take the scripture with you and read in that place and see how it speaks to you in that kind of space or in that way.
I mean, I'll just say, like, I pick my kids, it's just about like school pickup time. We usually record right before I get my kids from school. And like on a weekly basis, daily, weekly, I am picking up my kids at the same time as, and I'm on, my kids are on like the walk line. There's like the walk line, the carpool line, the bus line. We're on the walk line. Y'all, just in the walk line, okay, there are four languages being spoken by just parents picking up kids. So it's like, what would it look like for me to sit and read right on that corner where I pick up my kids from school and hear other languages, or climb onto the city bus, like whatever it is, where is a place where, you could sit and read and perhaps hear the text. And really, if that's a little disorienting, I think that's part of the point. We are, we dislocate ourselves in order to notice things we would have missed if we were reading scripture, in solitude, in a silo, right on our own.
Right. And that's part of like what it means to feel like in our body, in our spirit, what's happening in the story is it's a disorienting story. Like all of these elements, like sound like a rushing wind, tongues of fire, all of these like visual symbols, plus all of these auditory sounds, and a huge crowd. Like it's a very disorienting kind of story. And so finding a way to help ourselves safely feel disoriented,
right,
helps I think grasp more clearly like the story that's unfolding in the scripture.
Well, while we're talking about language, Alicia, I want to point out a translation difference in the CEB, which is what I'm reading from.
I love this.
When we look to Peter's sermon, which is technically quoted from Joel, all right, which let's have a moment, preachers. Peter's doing, right? He's preaching a fitting word. He's using a text. He's interpreting it for his time and place. He's making it locally imaginable. All that to say, that's what we do all the time. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then the NIV said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Yes. Mm-hmm. Your old men will dream dreams. So like, let's drop that. Great push for the CEB here, which translates this.
Yes.
I will pour out my spirit on all people, because when we've just had the first line of the sermon in 17, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Let's not contradict that by then using like the male pronoun only. So your sons and daughters will prophesy is what the CEB says. And then the next two lines, your young will see visions with no gender qualification. Your elders will dream dreams.
Or you could just, your young and your elders. Or you could just say your young people and your old people.
Absolutely.
Well, because that's what's happening in the Greek here, is it's like, it's a plural noun, but because of the way that those words are conjugated with particular kind of endings, like it's translated as a masculine, but it's inclusive. It's all y'all. It's people, it's folks, it's a non-gendered crowd. So I am a regular NIV reader, but that's a disappointing translation mark for sure.
Indeed. That's why I wanted to point it out. We've talked a lot about reading the scripture, places to read the scripture. Alicia, we have read the story many, many times, on the podcast since I've been on. I think this is our third Pentecost episode, maybe fourth. What would you say is sparkling up at you today from our initial reading?
Well, I have some exciting, it feels exciting and fresh to me.
Really?
In this season. Yes, because I think I mentioned a couple of episodes ago that we have a big community fair that happens once a year. In the past couple of years, I've been traveling and not been able to participate in that particular weekend because it's my birthday weekend. And and it's the perfect time for me to take a personal vacation that's not in the middle of like Advent and Christmas and Lent and Holy Week and Easter. I am fully convinced that May is the best month, and no one will change my mind.
She was with me on her birthday last year. That's why she wasn't at the community fair.
I was, but this year I got to be at Sela Community Days, and there's a combined church service that's happening, and it happens to be Pentecost Sunday and my birthday, which just feels kind of special.
It totally
does. I'm kind of geeking out about it. So, but I also know here's a couple of reasons why it feels particularly special to me. I'll be offering the kind of call to worship and invocation reading this passage. And I'll be the only woman preaching as part of the preaching team.
Wow.
Right. And so I get to stand up there and preach the word of God about God empowering all people, men and women, knowing that I'm also standing up next to like a Baptist preacher and like a Calvary Chapel preacher, folks who like don't affirm women in ministry. And so that feels sort of prophetic and subversive in an important way.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
And I also like get to call back. You have dropped us like this wonderful image about the difference between a birthday party and a block party.
This is Drew Chenille, folks. Drew Chenille on Megan Working Preacher.
Will you share that quote with us?
Yeah, I didn't even type it in the show notes this year, but Dr. Drew Chenille, y'all have to read her book called The Overshadowed Preacher. Please do. But this is actually from a commentary she did with the Working Preacher series on their website. She says that we often talk about the day of Pentecost as the church's birthday. She kind of says, mm-hmm. you know, I'm all for cake during the coffee hour, but the image is not quite right. It's less about a birthday party that's an exclusive invite list, and it's more like a block party where all of the boundaries and dividing lines, the things that have kept us separate before, fall and we're drawn out into the street.
Yes.
And I'm sure sorry, Alicia, should I keep going?
Yes, please.
So yeah, I think I've shared before, but I've literally done this exercise, which we'll probably talk about later at my church. I've done it at least twice where I've said, like, what is God's dream? And no lie, folks, when my son was four, and this was coming out of COVID, it's like 2021. So he said, God's dream is for everyone in the neighborhood to come inside and out. God's dream is for a block party. And so, mm-hmm. I mean, at 4 years old, like that's, and he hadn't heard this image from me. So I just say that to say, like, our children, right, they get it. And it sounds like that's some of what you're doing, Alicia.
Yeah. And so I'm thrilled to be able to stand up on May 19th, my birthday, and to preach from this particular passage about the birthday of the church and to point to the fact that it's not just a birthday party, it's a block party, that God is on the move. And what better way to do that than outside in the park, like in this collaborative space and this venue. And so that, like, that's feeling really special, like really Pentecost-y to me this season. And that's one of the things that's beautiful about the text or about our scriptures, is that they continue to sparkle up at us and reveal layers upon layers of meaning as we go. I mean, we have, all y'all can go back and listen to our previous three episodes about Pentecost. We've talked about this before, right? But it feels especially resonant to me now. And that is feeling like a really fitting word for me in this season, to stand up in a community where I know there are some very, very particular denominational and religious differences amongst these folks, right, as we're like planning this community. This community church service for our like annual community fair. However, the Spirit is uniting us, right? And that doesn't erase our differences, but it does help us orient in a new perspective to say, to say that there are some things that we can stand on, and we can trust that the same Spirit that was active at Pentecost is active here and now, that the word of the Lord for God's people today will be heard and understood. Mm-hmm. That, again, the miracle of Pentecost is not just a miracle of speaking, but it's a miracle of hearing and understanding and responding to the way that God is on the move right here and right now. And so trusting, again, the power of the Spirit that, like, as we proclaim God's word with clarity and with boldness and with gentleness and love and hope, like, those seeds will land where they're meant to land. And the Holy Spirit will do the work to bring the fruit.
Absolutely. Alicia, I don't know if we've talked about this before, but I'd like, on the same kind of note, I'd like to draw our attention to what happens in verse 6.
Okay.
When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered, which feels very fitting to me in light of kind of what you're describing, like your community fair or a crowd gathering in the street at a block party. And what I want to point to here is the way that this connects us to our conversation from our text for Ascension Sunday, our episode last week. We talked about the question that the two angels ask the disciples, Galileans, why are you looking up towards heaven? It's like, and it's an invitation for them to, in fact, look at what's in front of them. And this feels like a really lovely connection to say, like, this whole bearing witness that we talked about week after week after week after week after week. When they heard the sound, a crowd gathered. Their eyes were not in the sky. and their eyes were not on their devices, right? They were, they heard the sound. They came out into the open and a crowd gathered. They were, and their response is they were mystified. They were surprised and amazed. I mean, maybe part of the work on Sunday is creating a spirit of wonder and awe. They're mystified. They're surprised. They're amazed. Look.
Right.
Look around, which is the same kind of invitation, right? Don't look up in the heavens. Look here in front of you. Aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? And then again, I don't know if I've noticed the repetition here. In seven or in six, it's mystified. In seven, it's surprised and amazed. But then in 12, they were all surprised. And my translation says bewildered.
Yeah. NIV for me puts bewilderment in verse six and then utterly amazed in verse seven, then amazed and perplexed in verse 12. But I love mystified. It's mystified. This great mystery, right?
It's
this invitation to receive the great mystery, to not try to explain it or contain it or categorize it. And maybe this is a good time to talk a little bit about Peter. Peter addressing the crowd, and he does some interpretive work and some meaning making to name what is happening. But I want to say this is wildly different than Peter's response back at Transfiguration, right? When when Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the mountaintop, the veil is pulled back and there is this mystifying experience. And Peter's first response, when he sees the glory of the Lord revealed, Jesus is fully like glorified. He catches a glimpse of this, and Jesus has a conversation with both Elijah and Moses. It's a weird passage and wildly mystical. And Peter's first response there is like, oh, you know what we need to do? We need to put up some tents. We need to make a shrine. We need to like codify this so that people can come back and visit and have the same experience again. And I think we see Peter's growth and maturity here. That he does not respond in that same kind of way. Like he has learned how to bear witness, to pay attention and to name what is happening and to keep pointing to the dynamic, powerful, mystifying, perplexing, bewildering, amazing work of the Spirit. Not to try to like contain it, but to say like, well, this is happening, so I guess we're rolling with it, right?
Right. Yeah, that reminds me of what Peter says in the sermon. I can't remember which Easter Sunday it was. Doesn't really matter. But it's after he heals the man at the gate. And then we had that as one of our passages, right? Yes. And then the one following that was when after they've spent the night in jail and they're in this like courtroom kind of defense scene. And Peter says something like, are you mad at us for helping a man who was hurt? Right? Like this kind of like, are you trying to tie us down? Are you trying to control the spirit? Really?
Right. And he also says, and I'm forgetting which passage, but it's one of those. It's part of that kind of triptych of texts early in the season. But he says, like, don't look at us like it's something we've done. It's not because we're pious or like we're not magicians or anything like that. We're just pointing to the name of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, and God on the move. Like, don't be surprised. Like, let's keep watching. Let's keep looking. Let's keep following, right?
Yes. Yes, and amen.
Well, I think we've touched on several details of the text, and I would love to come back after a quick break to dive into some more practical, tangible responses, ways we can keep making the text locally imaginable for our people. But let's take a moment for a reflective prayer.
A blessing from the book Circle of Grace, A Book of Blessings for the Season by Jan Richardson. This blessing is called When We Breathe Together. This is the blessing we cannot speak by ourselves. This is the blessing we cannot summon by our own devices, cannot shape to our own purposes, cannot bend to our own will. This is the blessing that comes when we leave behind our aloneness, when we gather together, when we turn toward one another. This is the blessing that blazes among us when we speak the words to our ears, when we finally listen into the chaos, when we breathe together at last. In the name of Christ, we say together, amen. Love a couple of the images in this prayer, Alicia.
Yes. Which are some of your favorites?
So this final line is the final stanzas. I mean, when we speak the words strange to our ears, when we finally listen into the chaos, when we breathe together at last. I love this idea of like breathing together. That makes me think of a yoga class or something, right? When we're kind of you synchronize our breathing.
Totally. It also makes me think of, this is how several of my friends who lead worship talk about leading worship through singing, is that we synchronize our breathing. Mm. We are breathing together. I've learned a lot actually about preaching from watching stand-up comics and hearing like comedians talk about how they like craft like a tight five or tight 10. And one of the things that has stuck with me is the ways that they like, one comedian in particular talked about, like turning a group of strangers, like into a collective audience. And it's when they laugh together, like you're literally breathing together. And it takes this like random group of strangers that happen to be in the same place and forms them into an audience, right? And I think that that translates really well into the work of preaching. Yeah. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we proclaim the word together, we become not just random disparate individuals, but we become a congregation. Right. And I think that's powerful. Like breathing together matters. We're talking about the breath of God, the inspiration of the Spirit to like inspire and expire. Right. Breathing together matters.
I mean, and that's another image from the blessing that I really love. She says, this is the blessing that comes when we leave behind our aloneness.
Yeah.
When we gather together, when we turn toward, which all of you who are familiar with the Gottman therapists, they're all about the turning towards as like a
yes
posture of healing when we turn towards one another. Wow, Alicia. Well, thanks for exploring those with me. We have just a few moments left. What is feeling like a place you are hoping to go with your sermon as we transition from text into the preaching moment?
I think I've already mentioned a couple of the ways that I'll be bringing the text this week, not just to my people, but to a group of strangers, right? And hoping and praying that the same Spirit that was active at Pentecost is active here and now and will help people hear and understand the word of the Lord for them today. So I think one of the things that I particularly want to focus on in at this specific preaching moment is God's Spirit poured out on all people. All people means all people. I love this story. It's become foundational for me in my ministry life and work, not just in the ways that like I needed to hear very clearly God's call and affirmation for me as a woman preaching. But also as I continue to be the pastor of small congregations where we all worship together. There's no such thing as a junior version of the Holy Spirit. Like, kids hear from the Lord.
Yes, and
Megan, you just shared a story about like your four-year-old who caught a vision of who God is and what God is up to. And I like that is something I'm intensely passionate about, that like that God is speaking to all of us together. And that feels like an especially resonant thing to talk about on Pentecost Sunday.
Absolutely.
That all people means all people, like all ages, all languages, all cultures, like all orientations, all people means all people.
Yeah. And Alicia, like thank you for your witness, for standing in that space. I mean, it's dawning on me, right? That it's not easy to, it's just in general, not easy to stand with like alongside colleagues who don't support you as pastor. Right. But also I just want to say thank you on behalf of all of the children, all of the children who will be seeing potentially a woman preacher for the first time. And so your like willingness to enter a space that's maybe not especially comfortable or safe for you without the affirmation of your peers and your colleagues, your willingness to do that feels like a prophetic witness for those who will be in attendance.
Thank you. It really does. It feels like a prophetic witness. And so I think I would like to offer that as an invitation to our listeners, like what feels like a prophetic witness for you? What feels like the prophetic witness that God is calling you to take in your particular community in a way where you are not unsafe, right? But like, but where might you show up in a place to be a prophetic embodied witness that God is pouring out God's Spirit on all people, and all people means all people.
Yes, absolutely.
I think we could keep talking about that, but I think that that's all the time that we have for today. This has been such a rich conversation, and I am I'm so thrilled. I'll report back on how Pentecost preaching goes at
like
big community block party. And for now, I will leave our conversation there and invite our listeners to check out the website for more written commentaries for scriptures this week. Sign up for the newsletter to stay in the know. Connect with us on social media, leave a review, and share the podcast with friends. That really helps us get the word out. And again, we're looking for ways to sustain this work in a meaningful and substantial way. And so if you would like to participate in that effort, please contact us. We'd love to have a conversation. Special thanks, as always, to those who contributed this week and to Matt Ghost for our original music, editing, and production. Thanks for listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. Thank you.